time, bud.
Day three of officially being 16. It's amazing. Thanks. If I can... There it is. The verse I chose today was John chapter 21, verse 5 through 6. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. This verse shows how God can provide, how God can provide needs. It also shows how God can take nothing and just turn it into something. He can take our basic needs past limits that we cannot comprehend. And the reason why he provides is because in the Bible, he's known as Jehovah Jireh, which literally defines as God provides, is meaning that he can take hunger and turn into full, and take him from poor to rich.
Thank you guys for listening.
Hallelujah. Great job, JP. That was awesome. Oh, Dallas, I'm sorry. Sorry. Youth, y'all can be dismissed. Thank you for joining us. And all of you that are in the wings, would you do me a favor? Would y'all move in? It just makes life easier if you're all where I can look at you. It ain't going to hurt you. Look at all these people. They sit in the middle and they're not hurting at all. So, I'm going to start a new series tonight for the next few weeks. Someone asked me this week, I don't want to point them out, but they talked about a specific kind of prayer, and they asked, would I teach on that particular prayer? Well, it doesn't really fit well in the way I look at the world to teach a singular thing. Rather, I'd prefer to put it in context. And so I want to talk about prayer as a biblical context. What the Bible talks about in prayer, about prayer. Look, prayer's true nature. God starts the world by creating man, and he comes down to meet man. Man does not go up to meet God. God comes down to meet man. God wants to have a conversation with man. What is prayer? It is a conversation. You got to recognize the positions in the conversation, where you're at, where he's at. You know, there's respect, there's all kinds of things that go into the idea of prayer, but it's not, I've always felt guilty about prayer. Growing up, always felt guilty. Evangelists would come through and they talk about, man, you ought to pray an hour every day, and you ought to pray this much, and you ought to do this much in prayer, and you ought to speak in tongues this long. And sometimes they actually set targets. You know, if you don't speak in tongues this long, you're spiritually in shallow water. And I always felt guilty because that was the man of God and he had no scripture to back that up. But he had a strong opinion. And growing up as a young person, I thought if you had a strong opinion about the Word of God, then maybe that's right. That must be right because he's higher than I am. And the longer I live for God, the more I need to depend upon what the Word of God actually says. So God comes down in the cool of the day to meet with Adam and Eve. What's the cool of the day? The evening time, right? I don't want to make it complicated and pretend I'm super spiritual about this thought, but it's a basic thought. What have you done during the day? Your work. And so what do you want to do when you get home? And so he comes in the evening time when you're winding down, when you're having dinner, and wants to sup with you. I don't mean that God sits up a card table and sits in your front yard and, you know, literally drinks a coffee with you in the evening or tea or whatever your favorite beverage. But that God, that's the approach God has when he comes to man. Comes after the day's done. Now, I'm not making this a doctrine. Nobody go home and say, well, I got to quit getting up at 4 a.m. and praying, and I'm only going to pray from 6 to 6:30. I'm not making a doctrine, okay? I'm just saying Scripture starts with God coming down at the end of the day to have a conversation with us. We didn't really have a good avenue to go up to him. We didn't know prayer. Adam and Eve didn't know prayer. Like that, just lift your voice. She is a prayer partner and a worship partner. I don't know if you heard her Sunday. She was singing unto the Lord. And you know, occasionally we say, you know, sing with your heart. You don't have to be on key. She was not on key at all. She was just like she was doing right there. But it seemed like she was singing with the worship team. It was beautiful. And I loved it. The point of prayer is God did it first. That God joined Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. God did it first. God wants to have a conversation. But we broke the relationship. He didn't break the relationship. He wants the relationship. And so prayer is a relationship with God. Too many times we feel guilty about it. We feel like, well, I have to, I should, I need to, I gotta. And you get down and say, okay, I gotta pray. And it becomes a have to experience. And I don't think that's accurate. I think it's a want to experience. I want to have a relationship with God. So it's often misunderstood, narrowly defined as and this is not true for us, but it is true for the world, and it's often true for the Christian world, a ritual. You know, the Old Testament, they had the sacrifice, and they had the showbread, and they had the laver of water, and they had the candlesticks, and they had the incense that burned, and some of those things had timing. You need to do this at 6 a.m., and this at 6 p.m., and, you know, you had all these things to do. And they were timed events. You had morning worship, you had noon worship, you had evening worship. There were timed events. And Daniel knelt to pray at his time of prayer. He had a particular time of prayer. Now, I'm not knocking a time of prayer. I'm not knocking scheduled prayer. Please, it's my first lesson. Give me a little bit before you start defining, well, he's saying, you know, I'm not at all knocking timed prayer, but we're not very, I don't think we are very ritualistic. I don't think we do rote things because it's the right thing to do. And I don't want to knock any particular faith. And I just know a few, like the Catholics, when they come in, there's a little baptismal font there. And they touch the water and they touch their head and, you know, they go through. That's what I call a ritual. You can almost do that without thinking. I just did it wrong. You can almost do it without thinking. And I've seen lots of Catholics, and they really, they put a lot of stock in that ritual. So, but prayer's not just, it should never be just a ritual. If you're not moved by prayer, you should pray a little more. Prayer moves you. I was telling Isaac and Brother Cummins a story in my office. We're talking and telling the story. It moves me. It's a part of my psyche that I think is extremely valuable, and it strikes me emotionally. I care about it. I think it's valuable. And so when I talk a story that dips into those areas that I think are valuable, it strikes me and I feel the story. I'm not just telling a story, not just a good story or a good joke or whatever. And I think prayer is a conversation with God that's not just rote. You know, I could give you 10 things you need to say to your wife first thing in the morning. And do you know how much she's going to enjoy that after the second week of you saying the same 10 things? Not very much. Not very much. Especially if it's, hey, you knucklehead. That's number one. You don't want to. So Scripture reveals a deeper relational aspect to prayer. At its core, prayer is not an activity, but a relationship. So if you look at Genesis 4:26, next slide. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So there was a day, Bible scholar, write it down, there was a day that men didn't call on the name of the Lord. They had God coming down in the cool of the day, and then they had their sin, and they were cast out of the garden. And I don't know how long it was that they went from that point to Seth had a son, named him Enosh, and then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Only after a child was born, and that was a grandson of Adam and Eve, a grandchild of Adam and Eve, did men call upon the name of the Lord. And you know Adam and Eve lived how many hundred years, and it seems like they didn't have a first child until they were 100 and some years old. And so it could have been 125 to 150 years that men were around and never called on the name of the Lord. Never thought about prayer as a vertical effort. But somehow, when he had a grandchild, Adam and Eve have a grandchild, and this Seth becomes a father, that somehow that changed something in us and said, well, I need to have a relationship, and I'll call it with our Heavenly Father. The idea that I'm a father, and all of a sudden that kicked up something in me, and I want to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And a relationship in prayer began. There were no rules. There was no structure. There was no scripture. There was nothing but an acknowledgement that there's a God up there and that I want to have a conversation upwards. I want to connect somehow with that being that I know or I believe is up there. Anybody in the room ever prayed and you felt like you were praying to nothing? Who's listening to me? Doesn't seem like anyone's listening to me. And you feel like your prayer hits the ceiling, and that's about as far as it goes. But knowledge of who God is and relationship with God allows you to see that you're in a conversation with God, that prayer is simply a conversation with God. And He says He's listening. He says He's listening. He's not McDonald's. He's not Burger King. It's not special order. You get whatever you want. Just order your Whopper and you can have it your way. It's not that. You'll probably hear me sing that a few times over the next few weeks. It is not have it your way. It is about a relationship with the Almighty, which we have to start with. We need God. You need God. You need God more than you know you need God. And God wants you more than you realize. God wants you to have a relationship with Him. But He's not going to make you do it. No wife's going to be able to make her husband love her. You can't make someone love you. You can't be angry enough to make me love you. You got to understand. And sometimes my wife gets mad at me. I know that surprises you. Stuns a few of you. And the rest of you are going, well, I knew that. I've known that a long time. I would be mad at you. If I was married to you, I'd stay mad at you. But she's not going to achieve a great deal by being angry at me. That's not going to improve our relationship. We talked about fruit of the Spirit. That's not going to produce a lot of happy fruit. You know, and when you're angry, you don't think very deeply. In fact, you narrow up. Your body is created for fight or flight. And if you get into a physical fight, do you know your eyes constrict? Your blood constricts. It shuts off blood to sometimes parts of your body that are not necessarily all that important in that moment. Your stomach's not going, you know what, now's a great time to digest our food. Your stomach says, hey, oh, we're not going to do that right this second. We're going to put our blood up in our muscles and in our legs to try and accomplish whatever it is we need to accomplish. And you're going to narrow down. You're not going to think deeply. You get somebody that's angry and you ask them a calculus problem, they're not going to be able to answer a calculus problem. They may not be able to answer a calculus problem on a good day, but you're certainly not going to be able to accomplish complex detail. You just see through a straw, and you don't think alternatives. And so you're not going to be able to accomplish a great deal being mad at God and having a mad conversation with God. I don't want anybody to raise a hand, but that's not uncommon, even amongst us, that your life is not going the way you'd like it to go, or you thought it would go, and you have a conversation with God. Why? Why, God, would you do this? I had a Bible study with Jerusalem, IBCJ, on Monday for a couple of hours with some of their leadership team, some of their young pastors and some different ones that want to get a Bible school education. And we talked about that idea of narrowing down and missing some of the complexities. I don't do very well when I'm angry. I narrow everything down. You're the enemy and I'm the good guy. I don't like being mad because you tend to make other people your enemy when you're mad at them. And you want to find all the things wrong with them. You want to pick at what's wrong. And so that's not very good in a conversation with God. So the first prayer moment was relational, not formal. There were no rules. It was a principle. Prayer begins when humanity recognizes its need for God. I got to ask, where's that bar? What does it take for humanity to recognize I need God? I'm going to open it up just for a second. Huh? Tragedy. Death. Funeral. I've said it before, I say it again. I like funerals. I don't like death. But as a pastor, I like funerals because people are thinking about life and death. And sometimes when people come to church, you're not thinking about nothing. You're doing your best not to think. You're here, and that's all the pastor needs is you're here, but you're not really going to think very deeply, or you might not want to for a variety of reasons. You might not want to think very deeply, right? I mean, maybe you're hiding something, or maybe you're hurt and you don't want anybody to know. There's all kinds of things. It's not guilt. It's not necessarily sin. It can be, but there's all other kinds of things that you're feeling, and you don't want to open up. Sometimes you don't pray because you don't want to open up to God. You're feeling angry or mad about something or hurt about something, and you know, hold back. So Seth started calling on the name of the Lord. Unstructured. Unstructured prayer is not bad prayer. Let me say that again. Unstructured prayer is not bad prayer. That's the way we started this thing, guys. We started with, oh, God, you've got to be up there. My dad said that you were there and you created it all. He said you used to come down in the cool of the day and sit with him. And I realize here I've got a son. And you know, I think I need something from you. I think this is maybe a little harder than I thought it was going to be. And I need your help. I don't know what the prayer was, but we need God. You need God. And when you think you don't need God is when you need God the most. So prayer is not performance. Slide 3. Prayer is not performance. It's a relationship. We're not trying to think about it. I want to impress God. Oh, Heavenly Father. Thou greatest of all greatness, who is high and lifted up, and heaven above, and kings below. And, you know, that sounds really cool. And I love people that pray like that all the time. It sounds awesome to hear them pray. And sometimes you can learn something, and sometimes it's very uplifting to hear someone pray a flowery prayer. But you're not impressing God. We're not impressing God with our prayer. We're not trying to show how cool we are, how important we are. Matthew 6, verse 5, and when you pray, be not like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. If you're interested in men seeing you pray, and men see you pray, that's where your prayer ends. You get everything that you wanted out of it. You didn't want a relationship. You didn't want a connection with God. You wanted people to see you pray. We've got to be very careful. We've got to be very careful. Because we are in, we're in a display religion. We pray in tongues, out loud. We have tongues and interpretation. That's out loud. People see that. People have all kinds of hang-ups about praying in tongues. Not you necessarily, but people that come in, hear us pray in tongues, and they go, my God, what in the world is going on? Some people are drawn to it. Man, I wish I was moved by God like that. Some people are offended by it or confused, or, and I try my best to go up to people and have these conversations with brand new people coming in. Now, you heard some people speaking in tongues tonight, and I want you to know the Bible says, and I give them a couple of verses, the Bible said that they prayed in tongues, that Paul said, don't forbid to speak in tongues, that we shouldn't forbid that, we should allow that. Well, it says sometimes a more learned version, a more learned person would say, well, sometimes it says, you know, that two at the most three, and all of them being with interpretation. Well, context matters. He also says that I thank God I pray in tongues more than ye all. In the same chapter, he's defining it, I pray in tongues more than all of you who are so proud that you pray in tongues. I pray in tongues more than all of you. And so he is not oppositional to tongues. He's oppositional to confusion. In church, let everything be done decently and in order. So that's what he's speaking towards, a church service that creates chaos and confusion, where people are speaking in tongues and dominating the service, and there's no interpretation. So we've got to let the Spirit move, but we also have to have the Word of God. So there's a balance of letting God move and touch and change, but there's also a balance of speaking the Word of God. Paul said, I'd rather speak a few words in a language that everybody understands than 1,000 in words that nobody understands when we gather together, because we've got to have our understanding enlightened, right? Otherwise, I could stand up here and speak Chinese all service, and y'all would go home and say, man, he knows Chinese. And say, well, what did he say? Nobody in the auditorium knows, but we know he speaks Chinese and he does it really well. And it's not valued. It might be cool one service or a few minutes of a service, but if you came every Wednesday night and I'm just expounding in Chinese, you know, I don't know how long you'd keep coming. Right? It's not adding value. That's what the Word of God says. So let's look. When you go to pray, go into your room, and when you've shut the door, pray to your Father, who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. God knows what you need. He knows exactly what you need to walk the narrow way. He knows how to keep you humble and how to make you pray. Some of these guys don't know the song. Some of the old people are starting to mouth with me. They're not really singing, but there are some good old songs that have extreme value. They speak truth. And I sing them when I drive my car. I sing them when I'm alone. and you prefer it that way. But the Word of God calls us to a lone prayer. We had an incident, and this inevitably happens. Many years ago, there was someone who was doing prison ministry, and we had testimony service, and he got up and said, "We're doing prison ministry, and people are getting saved, and God's moving in the prison," and it was all a pretty good testimony. But then he kind of got down to the end of his testimony, and he was, "If you're not doing prison ministry, you're not doing anything for the kingdom of God, and you ought to be out there, and everybody ought to do prison ministry." And I thought, oh dear God, please don't let anybody listen to that. Because we need Sunday school teachers, and we need sound guys, and we need projection guys, and we need ushers, and we need praise team, and we need musicians, and we need worshipers, we need tithe payers, people who say, "I'm going to give my 10% to the kingdom of God because that's what God asks of me." We need all of those things, and the church is just not prison ministry. And so here the scripture's calling you to do in secret. And I'm very thankful. I don't know your prayer life. And you don't know mine. But I know there's a lot of people that spend time in prayer, maybe in the morning, maybe in the evening, maybe all day long. And you never call me and tell me, "Hey, I prayed today." You just think about it. Post on Facebook. From now on, every time you pray, post on Facebook. "I prayed for 8.5 minutes at 6:30 this morning." Yay! Well, you sound goofy. The whole idea sounds goofy. Why? Because that's not what prayer is. I will say, when I'm praying and I'm thinking about somebody, I will reach out to them and say, "Hey, I prayed for you. I just was in prayer. I was thinking about you, and I'm praying for you." And I don't say I was doing it at 6 in the morning or 5 or 3 or 2 or 8 in the evening. I just say, "Today, I was thinking about you. I prayed for you, and I want you to know I'm praying for you." I don't know what that's going to do to that individual in that moment. They could be in an automobile accident. They could be in a financial crisis. They could be in any number of things that I don't know about. And yet it may touch their heart and change their life forever. And God gave them to me for the reason for me to pray for them. And I'm not saying, if you're sitting in the room thinking, "Well, he never called me that way." I didn't say I called everybody that I prayed for. But if I feel like I need to reach out and tap somebody on the shoulder. But it is about the prayer. It's a relationship. I've talked and taught on prayer. This will be different than I've taught before. But I've talked about a relationship with my wife. I just can't imagine that I had to talk to my wife every day at 4 in the morning. You imagine me waking her up at 4 in the morning? "Hey, honey, it's time for us to talk. You know, you need to get up and get dressed and brush your teeth because we need to have a conversation. And we're going to do it right now because 4 a.m. is the time for husbands and wives to talk." Well, what if you didn't go to bed till 2? What if she's sick? What if she doesn't feel well? What if I'm sick? What if I don't want to talk to her at 4 in the morning? Because I've woke her up at 4 in the morning before, and that's the beast that I don't want to talk to. I just don't want to talk to that right now. I'd rather sit quietly and drink coffee all by myself. You know, and I'm not nearly as critical of myself. I better not say that. At least I may criticize myself, but I'm okay with me criticizing myself. I'm just not okay with you. And sometimes her. feels much sharper when it's coming from anybody else. And I think sometimes that's why we don't want to talk to God. Because He might not like what you're doing. And so it's much easier to avoid. And if you don't talk to Him today, it's no big deal. If you don't talk to Him tomorrow, it's no big deal. And then eventually, you forget that you wanted to talk to Him. Because it's not part of your day. It's not part of your life. I'm working with a couple that's probably headed for divorce. And my wife told me, "You've failed." I'm trying to help them. I want them to succeed. I've talked to them about succeeding. And my wife said, "Well, you didn't do a very good job there." Yes, Job's comforter occasionally. I'm just playing, okay? I'm just playing around. But the principle, there's truth to it. Maybe I ought to move on. Philippians 4:8. Prayer includes all of life. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Philippians 4:6. In everything, in all the places. I pray before I buy a car. I pray before I have a big expense. Sometimes I have to pray because the bills are due. But anybody in the room go through life completely not anxious? Liz had to drive M. She flew to Florida and met Anaya, and Mom and her new husband went to Florida on vacation, and they invited M to go with them. So when the snowstorm's happening, Liz drove early in the morning over to Chicago, and the snowstorm hits, and she's hanging around. M's in the airport, and they push the time back and push the flight back and push the flight back and finally cancel the flight. So Liz got to go get her, try to figure what to do. She drives through basically a blizzard to Indianapolis, where Anaya's at, flying out. Didn't do that originally because it was too far. Chicago's a little closer. And so drove all the way down there, called, talked to the people. Finally, that flight was supposed to leave in the morning, then leave in the afternoon, then leave in the evening, and then leave back. And they were changing the flight all through the day, changing what time the flight was going to go, even out of Indianapolis. And she drives all the way down through a snowstorm, gets her there, checks her in, finds out they put her in the same row as Anaya, and they're sitting together on the way down. I'm telling you, my wife was an absolute nervous wreck. She laid out in the spirit, I think. Oh. She would call Liz and get an update, and she'd call Isaac and get an update, and she would call my other sons and tell them what's going on with the blizzard, and Liz out there fighting the wild beasts in the snow, and the roads are terrible, and they're closing the highways, and trucks are overturning, and I mean, you know, whether it was happening or not, that was going on inside of my wife. Because Liz was in a snowstorm, and poor M was not going to get to have her vacation in Florida with her friend. And what was going to happen? And she kept saying to me, "What's going to happen? What's going to happen?" I said, I don't know. It'll all work out. Now I'm Job's comforter. Just trust the Lord. And Liz, it'll all work out. And so they all get together, and she gets on the same flight in the same row and gets to sit with Anaya. And my wife's, hallelujah, hallelujah. Ain't God good? Well, you didn't think he was a few hours ago when they were, you know, all of the chaos and the world's going on, right? Right? I'm not knocking her. I'm saying that's, my wife is nervous, Nelly. She is. So I keep trying to convince her, be anxious for nothing, sweetheart. It does not work. And she is a very godly praying lady and yada, yada, yada. But when it comes to her kids and grandkids, and the funniest thing, and I don't tell her I said this, but nothing that she dreamed up happening happened. Because she prayed. Yes, of course. She agonized. She probably spent a great deal of time in prayer. So the essence of prayer. Slide 5. What prayer is. It's relational. It's comprehensive. It's about everything. It's transformational. M gets on the plane with her friend and sits in the same row after an absolute day of chaos. And of course, Liz is a trooper. She had no fear, no doubts, was relaxed the whole way. She's a perfect mother. And trusting the Lord. But the power to shift internal states, such as replacing anxiety with peace. Man, when you get anxious, it's really hard to believe that you can get to peace. Your stomach acts up. Your adrenaline's pumping. I mean, there's all kinds of things going on. The restroom's got to be close by. Because, it just really, everything's tightening up. But when you trust the Lord, you can relax and be at peace. It's also revelatory. God reveals great, mighty things. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And the angels cried, holy, holy, holy. I'm telling you what. You have a holy moment, a transformational moment in the Spirit, in prayer. Now that's a relationship. John was at the end of his life. He's on the Isle of Patmos. God's going to give him the book of Revelation. Yikes! He's the guy that's going to write it down. And he's been put there because it's a penal colony. It's a prison. Nobody can escape. The waters around the island are too violent and there's too many eddies and too many swirls and too many currents. It's right out in the mix of ocean over here and an ocean on this side, a different ocean over here, and there's water moving around the island, and you can't swim off the island. It's too far. It's too treacherous. Nobody can. So they put people there that they didn't want to have to watch over, and they knew they could just put there and forget about, and John's on Patmos on the Lord's day. Man, what if your tragedy or your battle was an opportunity for God to get you alone and speak truth in your life. And he couldn't do it any other time because you always have the stinking phone in your hand or the TV on or the kids around or the whatever it is you have in your life that dominates your time. It keeps you from stopping and sitting and thinking about God. And in that still, small voice, God meets after the storm and after the wind and after the earthquake. And God speaks truth to the prophet. I believe we're called to live in prayer. So is prayer a place you visit? You know, Rye comes over to Grandma's house. Yay! Woo! He is Mr. Boy. All chaos. He wants to run and jump and throw things and hit me in the stomach. And I mean, just joyous, happy, having a wonderful time. Get his guns and shoot me with his little darts and, you know, or shoot his mom and shoot my wife. Or, I mean, just... But he's just visiting. And we know that some point that somebody's going to come by and say, hey, Rye, it's time to come home. It's really funny. Yay! I thought we'd been having an awesome time. And, you know, my wife's on the floor playing with him. I'm playing with him. He's beating me at match. He's trouncing me at match. I think he's... rubbing it in. I'm the best. I'm the world's greatest match player. He's having a little boy, great time. Mom's here. I'm going home. So, how does God look at you? Do you visit him occasionally? Or is that home? Are you mad somebody's not praying when you're praying? Does that bother you that you're praying by yourself? Nobody's up when you're up? That you're up at 4 a.m. and nobody else is praying? You can't see anybody praying. You're just sitting there looking out the dark window. Does it bother you? Do you think, well, there's no need me praying. I don't see anybody else praying. Is my prayer shaped by my relationship or by my routine? Again, I'm not against routine. I'm not against going to prayer at 5 a.m. or 6 a.m. and spending a certain amount of time and doing a certain amount. In fact, I'll pass out. I've got the prayer wheel that I'll share. How do you spend an hour in prayer? And here's a guide, not a rule, but a guide on spending an hour in prayer. If you don't pray, what should prayer look like? Scripture, there's a verse. I don't have it. It's not up on the screen. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. It's the idea of going into the king's throne room and you want to go in exalting the king. You want to go in saying, well, you're a great king. I think you're doing a great job. Name a couple things that he's doing a great job with. It's not complaint hour. It's not criticism hour. It's not take them out hour. There's some folks over there I want you to kind of get rid of. But it is enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Amen. Be thankful unto him and bless his holy name. And I'm an advocate for reading scripture. I'm really an advocate for having a scripture. And I love the Psalms. And I just flipped it open. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, and serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. See, I get to sing. Bible says I can. Selena, the Bible says I can. So. Know ye the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. It's kind of hard to have an ego in front of God. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. I promise you, I did not have that verse. I just flipped my Bible open to Psalms. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Psalms 100. Great verse to go to the Lord and say, God, I believe that. God, I believe what this word says. I believe you're an awesome God. I'm thankful, God, for your blessings and your mercy to the children of men. I'm thankful, God, you reign on the just and the unjust. God, I'm thankful. A little worship, a little scripture, and then a conversation. God, I'm in need of you. I need my Porsche needs new tires. My 10,000 square foot home needs a new roof. No, but my neighbor and those poor people up in Michigan that had the tornado and the 12-year-old little boy that the front house was ripped off and he was pulled, I think, if I got the story right, out of his house, up in the air by the tornado, and then the tornado dropped him on a paved road, a ways away from the house, and his family found him and tried to resuscitate him. And they say he died at the hospital. And the Schutz boys know him. It's heartbreaking for that poor family and what they're going through, and their house is destroyed, and neighborhoods are gone and people are broken. We can pray outside of me. Pray for we're talking about having prayer during the week, noon to 1 o'clock here. And I've got a list. It's not going to be on this screen, but I've got a list of all the city leaders, the Goshen city leaders, the Indiana leaders, the national Indiana leaders, the president and all of his cabinet for prayer. And I think about all the people that need God. They're making huge decisions and need God. But finally, my last slide. Prayer is not about bringing God into your world. Nope, my last one. It's the orange one. Not about bringing God into your world. It's about you stepping into his. Not my will. Not my will. He must increase and I must decrease. So don't take your ego to God. God, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your will. While I am waiting, yielded. Amen. And that's really prayer. God, let me see what you want done. Let me end with this. His plan is better than yours. His path, his thought, his goals are going to be so much more beautiful than yours. Amen.